My favorite part of that video is when she says she was able to come to the United States, and then the Lord said, I love you more, now you get to pack some boxes. You know, I love that our church does these shoe boxes, this Operation Christmas Child ministry through Samaritan's Purse. I love that we do this, and I want to encourage all of you to take boxes home and fill those boxes, but the point of the boxes, the point of the ministry is not to pack boxes. The point of this ministry is to catch the vision of the gospel going out. And this video, this true life story of this woman from Bosnia, this is the point. This is what we're after. So I hope you will get boxes. I hope that you'll pack those boxes. But even more, our heart and the heart of Samaritan's Purse in this ministry is that we would pray over these boxes. That we say, Lord, what do you want me to put in this box and take it to the child that needs what you're moving me to put in this box? We don't know where the boxes go. We don't get to tell them where they go. They are sent as the Lord leads all over there. And I don't know how many, I think well over like 110 countries or something that these boxes are sent to by different teams that take them out. So the heartbeat is, Lord, how do you want to use me to help get your gospel far and wide? To use a simple shoebox with some simple gifts. So we want to keep on encouraging you. There's about 2 months left that we're working on these boxes. I pray that you're grabbing these boxes, filling them, praying over them, and bringing them back. And in early November, that'll be the kind of the last call for the boxes. So let's pray. We're going to pray for that ministry, but I want to ask Pastor John to come up. We really do. I'm not, there's no kidding around here. This is a special treat. We get to hear from the Lord Jesus through his servant John this morning, and which is a treat for me. He's a dear brother. He's a godly man. He loves Jesus, and he loves this body, as you all know. And so let's pray as well that as we hear the preaching of God's word, that it'll be God speaking through John, and that our hearts will be leaning in. All right, let's pray. Lord, we come to you. Lord, it's you that we need. And Lord, we're so thankful that you sought us out. You are seeking us out. Lord, thank you that you, Jesus, that you gave your whole self, that you died on the cross, Lord, to grab a hold of us. And now you have left us here to use us. So Lord, we pray that you would work through the ministry of OCC, that you would work through these boxes, Lord, not just to bless kids with gifts. But Lord, the same gospel that you're working in our life, Lord, we pray that you would use this ministry to take it to children all over the world who do not know you, maybe who have never heard the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would work and that you by your Spirit would work and do things that we cannot do, but we want to be faithful for our part. And Lord, now I thank you for your heart, your grace, and your truth that you are going to bring to us through your servant John. Lord, flame up in him, Lord, and through him by your Holy Spirit. Lord, speak to our hearts. And Lord, not just for knowledge's sake. Again, Lord, we ask that you would change us, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are soft and receptive. Lord, thank you that you seek us out more today, even more than we do you. Lord, we want to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Yes. Well, it's good to see you all. I know we have a full house. I hope you're all pretty comfortable because it's going to be a long sermon. No. It won't be. You guys here, you're in the splash zone, so you might want to move back. Rachel's covered with her for protection. I am looking forward to sharing what the Lord has put on my heart today. When I have the opportunity to bring the word to you, I like for it to come out of where I've been studying. And recently I finished a read through the Bible program, and I know many of you have done that or are doing that, and I encourage you to keep going. When I got done with that, I felt so strongly that I wanted to know Jesus more. And so I decided to focus on one of the Gospels in my personal study. And so several weeks ago, I began studying the Gospel of Luke. And as you know, the Gospel of Luke begins with the Christmas story. And so what I want to share with you today comes out of that. And I was hesitant because I know it's not Christmas, unless you're Pastor Mike when every day is Christmas. But it's not Christmas. But my heart's desire is to share with you the things that the Lord has been working in me and speaking to me through the Gospel of Luke, and I hope that that it will be meaningful to you, that he will work in your heart as well. I've invited some people to come up and read the scripture passage for you. So folks, come on up here and we'll gather around here. We'll just do it right from here. That'd be great.
From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1.
In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah.
And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron.
And her name was Elizabeth.
And they were both righteous before God,
walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord.
But they had no child,
because Elizabeth was barren.
And both were advanced in years.
Now while he was serving as priest before God,
when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood,
he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense.
And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense.
And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord,
standing on the right side of the altar of incense.
And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him,
and fear fell upon him.
But the angel said to him,
"Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son.
And you shall call his name John.
And you will have joy and gladness.
And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord.
And he must not drink wine or strong drink.
And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb.
And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God.
And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah,
to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just,
to make ready for the Lord a people prepared."
And Zechariah said to the angel,
"How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years."
And the angel answered him,
"I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news.
And behold, you will be silent
and unable to speak until the day that these things take place,
because you did not believe my words,
which will be fulfilled in their time." And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived.
And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying,
"Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people."
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth,
to a virgin,
betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David.
And the virgin's name was Mary.
And he came to her and said,
"Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you."
But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of a greeting this might be.
And the angel said to her,
"Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.
And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son,
and you shall call his name Jesus.
He will be great,
and he will be called the Son of Most High.
And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David,
and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever.
And of his kingdom there will be no end."
And Mary said to the angel,
"How will this be, since I am a virgin?"
And the angel answered her,
"The Holy Spirit will come upon you,
and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.
Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy,
the Son of God.
And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son.
And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren.
For nothing will be impossible."
Nothing will be impossible.
Nothing.
Nothing will be impossible.
Nothing.
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 There isn't anything
that will be impossible
with God.
I'd like to summarize what's happening here. The angel, Gabriel, was sent by God to give two announcements to two different people. And the first announcement came to a man named Zechariah. He was an old man, a descendant of Aaron, which means that he was a priest in the temple of God. He was married to a woman whose name was Elizabeth, and she was barren. All her life she was barren, had no children. And she was also in her old age at this point. So together, they had no children at all. The Holy Spirit, through the gospel writer Luke, described them as upright in the sight of God, and that they observed all the Lord's commandments. So these were faithful people. These were people who made the Lord their God number one in their life. They were obedient to him, and their obedience was what kept them going. It was their very vitality. But what strikes me about Zechariah and Elizabeth is that they lived until their old age with one big unanswered prayer in their life. That was the prayer for a child. God had never answered their prayer about having a child. And the negative stigma of being childless in that society especially was certainly not easy to bear. And no doubt they had spent much time praying about that prayer and agonizing with the Lord over their situation. And how often they must have cried out to the Lord, Father, we want a child. Just give us a child. And as followers of God, they were no doubt very familiar with the Old Testament accounts of Abraham and Sarah, who in their old age, God gave them a child, or of Hannah, who cried out to God that he would take away the shame of being childless, and God answered their prayer. But they knew for them it hadn't happened yet. And for them, they weren't sure even if it was a possibility anymore. Was it even probable? It seemed unlikely that God would change their situation. Maybe they were still praying at this point in their life. We don't know. But maybe they had given hope. Again, we just don't know where they're at. But what is striking to me is that though they lived their entire life with a huge unanswered prayer by the Lord, they lived in such a way that God saw fit to describe them as being upright in his sight, and that they observed all of his commandments. I know how easy it is to get frustrated or discouraged when God seems to not answer our prayers, or when he answers with a no. And I don't doubt for a minute that we have all had times in our lives where we have questioned God's reasonability. God, why don't you hear me? Why don't you answer me? God, this prayer has been on me for how long now? Why won't you change this situation? It makes no sense. And so I'm sure that there are people here today. I'm sure that you have been living with an unanswered prayer in your life. Many of us have. Maybe childlessness is the issue. You've been praying for a child and the Lord has not answered. Maybe it's singleness, waiting for a spouse. Maybe it's illness or disability. Why hasn't the Lord answered and changed that? Maybe it's a troubling relationship. Maybe it's being delivered from a temptation to a particular sin that you just can't seem to escape. Our hearts cry out to God for all kinds of situations that seek to keep us down. And there have been times in my own life where I know I have felt like David, who cried out. He opens up Psalm 28, says, "To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit." God, if you don't speak to me on this issue, if you don't answer this prayer, I don't know if I can live. This was the reality for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Their lifelong prayer had not been answered. They had not been heard, or they have not heard from God on this issue. But in spite of it, they were faithful to God. They continued to serve him. They continued to worship him. He was their priority in their life. And for them to have obeyed all of God's commands meant they had to know all of God's commands. For them to know it, they had to have studied his word, learned his word, reviewed his word, and lived by his word over and over in his life. And for them to know God, they would have to pursue him with all their heart. And that is just what they did, in spite of the fact that there was a prayer in their life that remained unanswered. So the example is clear to us in this first lesson from this passage. Our faithfulness to God really ought not to be dependent upon whether or not he is answering our prayers. We have to be careful not to equate God's silence with him being complacent or not caring about us. he calls out to us and says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. What we perceive as his silence on an issue is his actual care for us in that issue. We know this because Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. He doesn't do anything in our lives unless it's for our care. And he may choose to deal with us in one way or another, but it is always for our best. And if he's called you according to his purpose, then he has called you into his care. And we have to come to grips with that. We have to come to an understanding that even when we don't hear from God, we are nestled in his care, in his arms. He is taking care of us, doing what is actually best for us, whether we see it or not. And we can hold on to that and pursue him in that. And just like Elizabeth and Zechariah, remain faithful to him, observing all of his commands in spite of what they perceived as not hearing for God. So I want to come back now for a moment to the biblical account. The next thing in the story is that it said that the division of priests that Zechariah belonged to was on call for that week. Here's how this works. The priests are divided into 24 groups, and each group is assigned 1 week, two different times in the year. And that group who's on assignment, they're the ones who lead all the worship and do what needs to be done in the temple for that week. Well, Zechariah's group was chosen for that week. And then within that group, one man gets to be chosen to go into the temple, burn incense, and pray on behalf of Israel. Well, the lots were cast, and Zechariah was the one to get the lot. I hope you are catching God's sovereignty in the timing of all this. God is about to make an amazing announcement to the world, and he has set it up that Zechariah's division is on duty, that Zechariah himself was chosen to go in and pray for Israel. So Zechariah goes in, and we assume that his prayer, it says that he was praying, we assume that his prayer there was for Israel, maybe for the redemption of Israel, maybe for the Messiah to come. Maybe he was even including a prayer for his own situation, that the Lord would work and give him and Elizabeth a child. We don't know if that was included or not. But he goes in because it's this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And once he gets to do this prayer, he will never be chosen to do this again. It will be up to another priest to do it some other time. But he goes in and he burns incense and he offers prayers while all of the people stayed outside and worshiped and prayed with him. We know that Zechariah was praying for the nation, but as he's worshiping, suddenly, the angel Gabriel appears to him and gives him a promise directly from God. Zechariah is gripped with fear, as you or I would be too. I mean, this isn't one of those cute little chubby cherubs with wings, okay? This is you know, an angel, a man of God, standing before him. We don't know what it looked like, but it was something very frightening, and he was frightened. And Gabriel's first response to him is, "Don't be afraid." He quiets his fears. And then he says, "Zechariah, in answer to your prayers, I am going to send you a child." Now, you would think this would have knocked Zechariah's socks off, you know. They probably didn't wear socks, actually, but knocked his sandals off. I mean, what a promise. But maybe because the situation had been hopeless for so long or for whatever reason, Zechariah was caught off guard, and he didn't believe what the angel said. And Zechariah's doubtful response would be the last words that he speaks for nearly a year. He said, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." You hear the tone. The tone is, "Prove it. Prove it, Gabriel. I don't believe it." I think he must have regretted those words over and over and over. That statement probably played in his mind constantly for many months after that. And his response is so sad to me. It's sad because he really did know that God could do it. You know, he was so familiar with all of the accounts of the Old Testament. As a priest, he probably had most of the Old Testament memorized. He was a man of the word. He knew that God had worked impossibilities into realities over and over and over, way beyond the accounts of Abraham and Sarah and the account of Hannah. In all kinds of situations, God was doing impossible things. But in his moment of weakness, he concluded that what was actually possible with God was really impossible after all. And his lack of faith, his doubt brought judgment upon him. He was saying to the angel, "I want a sign. Show me a sign. Prove it by giving me a sign." And the angel, well, I guess the angel did give him a sign, didn't he? He gave him the sign of, "You're not going to be able to praise me. Praise God." You know, Zechariah should have praised God when he heard the news, but because he didn't praise God, suddenly now he can't praise God. Wouldn't it have been beautiful for Zechariah to burst out of the temple and for the people to be standing there waiting to see what happened and him to say, "You won't believe it. The Messiah's coming. I heard from God. The Messiah's coming. He's going to save us. He's going to save Israel. He's going to save the world. And guess what? He's going to give us a son who's going to make a great announcement and tell the world that the Messiah's coming." Instead, he opens the doors, he comes out, and nothing. Silence is there. People are looking. What happened? What happened? He's making motions. They don't understand. They figured he saw a vision of one sort or another, but they didn't know. He couldn't praise God. He lost out on the blessing that God had for him at that point. Now, so what really is going on here? You know, how did Zechariah fail in this? I think he made a mistake that's very common to all of us. What he was doing was looking at the situation or looking at God's word through the lens of the situation. Instead of looking at God's word as God's word, he was filtering it through this lens of the situation. So God said to him, "You're going to have a child." And he says, "Well, you might have said that, but Elizabeth has been barren all her life, Lord. You know that. And not only that, but she's way past the time of being able to conceive a child. And I am old too, and it's been a really long time since we've been together. And besides all that, we've been praying forever on this, and we haven't seen any fruit to that prayer, Lord. What you're saying, it might be, but as I think about the situation here, it can't happen. God, this is impossible." And as I noted earlier, he really did know that God could do this. But as he looked at this through the lens of the current situation, all the promises of the Old Testament had faded to him. They had become something from the past, something that God did in somebody else's life, not his. It was for someone else, not for him. So I want to come back to Zechariah in a moment, but let's jump ahead a little bit and look at Gabriel coming to Mary now and bringing a very similar announcement. Mary, however, is on the opposite end of the spectrum. She is young. Commentators say she's probably 13 to 16. If you are between the ages of 13 and 16 in here, would you just stand up for a minute? Can we see what that looks like? What?
If we're boys too.
Boys too. Yes, yeah. Sure. Because with God, nothing is impossible. So take a look at this age, 13 to 16. Thanks, guys. You can sit down. God comes to somebody that looks like them and says, "The Lord has found favor with you. The Lord is with you." Man alive, the Lord really does see the heart, right? Because we look at these people and think, "They're young, what do they know?" But the Lord sees the heart. And so he comes to this young woman, Gabriel comes to this young woman and says to her, you're going to be pregnant. He tells her that she will be with child and will give birth to a son. And I believe that's recalling what the prophecy in Isaiah, where it says, to us a child is born and a son is given. And he says to her, this son is to have the name Jesus, which means God saves, and he will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High. He will possess the throne of David and will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom is going to last forever. So now Mary asks a question. She says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Well, it might sound similar to the question that Zechariah asked, but I want you to see that this is not a response of doubt, but a response of faith. Because what she is saying here is, God, I've been faithful to you. I gave my body to you, and I am reserving my body for my husband, who I'm engaged to. I'm not married to him yet. And I'm holding off, Lord. I've been holding off because I know your word, and above all, I want to please you. Not me, not my future husband. I want to please you first, Lord. And she reserved her body for the Lord. And so as she's saying, Lord, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin, she's not doubting that the Lord can do it. She's just saying, Lord, I've been faithful to you. I only know of one way that a woman could get pregnant, and I'm not doing that because I'm faithful to you. So how on earth is this going to happen? I truly don't understand. And Gabriel, knowing her heart, responds by telling her how this will take place. He says that she will be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and that the power of the Most High will come upon her. And then he gives her a sign. Zechariah asked for a sign. Mary doesn't ask for a sign, but she gets one. And that sign, he says, your cousin Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. Remember Elizabeth, who was barren all her life and who is now too old to get pregnant? Well, guess what? She's in her 6th month, Mary, and that's a sign to you, a sign that I can do this. So the messages that Gabriel came and gave to both Zechariah and to Mary revealed so much about God. It revealed his heart for the nation of Israel. It revealed his love for individuals. It revealed his faithfulness to prophecy. It revealed that he desires to answer prayer. He wants to answer prayers. But now the angel Gabriel is going to say something that is absolutely astounding. And he declares to Mary, he says, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Yes, Mary, a virgin really can conceive a child. And you are that virgin. And Mary, knowing that with God, that all things were possible, has, I think, just a beautiful response. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. You see, God is a God of impossibilities. You know, we saw that on that video, didn't we? You know, I mean, for that girl to get a pair of sneakers? There's no way. We saw it with the testimony that Bob shared this morning, that out of the heartbreak of his son dying, how God is working in the hearts of people and calling people to himself. We sang it in the song this morning. Impossible things really can be done. So this God who does impossible things would not only bring his son into the world through a virgin, but that son would miraculously live a life free of sin in the face of daunting temptation, because nothing is impossible with God. This son would miraculously be able to take on the wrath of God for the sins of all the world and die on the cross for mankind, because nothing is impossible with God. This son would conquer death by miraculously rising from the dead by his own power, because nothing is impossible with God. The grave could never hold Jesus down, because nothing is impossible with God. The Son would take those who are hell-bound, transform their hearts, and miraculously save them from sin and death, because nothing is impossible with God. And this Son would give faith to those who rebelled against him, and would no longer live in that rebellion, but rather live for God, because nothing is impossible with God. And this son would call out to you and to me and exchange his righteousness for our sin, so that God would accept us into his righteous kingdom, because nothing is impossible with God. Mary saw the situation, and instead of putting God's word through the lens of the situation, she took the situation and put it through the lens of God's word. God really could do something impossible. And what a statement of faith. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. This is submission. This demonstrates that she knows who God is. This indicates her readiness and willingness for whatever God had for her. It indicates action. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm ready to serve. And that she trusts God with the outcome and the results of whatever he brings into her life. She says, not my plans, but God, that's what I want. I want your plans in my life. And that's exactly what happened. You see, because she submitted to the Lord in this, God accomplished in Mary exactly what he said, and she was blessed for it. You know, God accomplished through Zechariah what he said, but Zechariah didn't get to participate in the joy or in the blessing. Instead, he watched it happen silently. But Mary here gets to participate. God accomplishes in her and through her his desire, and she is blessed. And so that brings me to a math equation. We're going to have a math equation up here on the board. What really happens here is we have God who can do impossible things, and faith, which is the belief that God really can do impossible things. And what does that equal? It equals God accomplishing his desire in your life and us being blessed for it. So again, God, and think about it for a moment. If God really can do impossible things, how hard is it to have faith and believe that what he says to us really will come to pass? In a little bit, we're going to look at what the Bible says about us and apply it this way. But, you know, so God does impossible things. We believe that what he says will come to pass. And what does it equal? It equals God accomplishing his will in my life, him accomplishing his will in your life, working through you and me, and blessing us as a result. So I want to make some application here as we pull this together. I'm going to bring up several verses, both promises and commands that come to you and me from the Lord. And we're going to look at each one of these things first through the lens of the situation, as Zechariah did, and then through the lens of God can do impossible things, as Mary did. Now, as we do this, it's going to sound like I'm being hard on Zechariah, and I want to remind you that Zechariah was upright in the sight of the Lord and obeyed all the Lord's commands. He was chosen by God to bring the forerunner of the Messiah. But for our purposes today, we're going to look at this moment of weakness of Zechariah and think through our responses to what God has to say to us. So the first verse is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So a Zechariah response might be, well, as I look through the lens of the situation, what I've done is too bad. I can't forgive myself, and therefore, God, I can't believe that you have actually forgiven me either. I'm going to live in unforgiveness. A Mary response, looking through the lens of God who does impossible things, might be, though I don't deserve your forgiveness, Lord, I revel in your mercy, and I move forward in freedom. May it be to me as you have said, because nothing is impossible with you, God. Romans 8:28 claims that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. A Zechariah response might be, as I hear this verse through the situation lenses, I think this trial stinks. God, you're not being fair to me. I shouldn't have to go through this. And I don't want to go through it. I'm going to resist. God, I don't know if I can trust you. But if we look at that verse as Mary may have looked through that verse, through the lens of God doing impossible things in our lives, Mary may have said, I don't necessarily understand all you are doing, Lord, but I accept it as from your hand, knowing that you love me and that all that comes from you in my life is for my ultimate good. I know you can change the situation because you can do impossible things, but even if you don't, may it be to me as you have said. Isaiah 54:17 states, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. A Zechariah response, looking through the lens of the situation, may respond to that and say, well, that must be for somebody else, because Satan is so victorious in my life. His weapons and his accusations have me pressed down so hard I can hardly breathe. I will stay stuck in my present situation because I see no hope of change. But a Mary response, looking through the lens of God doing impossible things, may say, while I do feel the force of Satan's attack and accusations, I will believe that God can do impossible things and he has given me victory over my enemy. Nothing is impossible with God. May it be to me as you have said. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. A Zechariah response might be, as I see the situation, there are so many others who are better at this job than I don't think I should do it. Also, I really don't have time because if I give that my time to the work of the Lord here, I won't have time to do the things I really want to do. Maybe, can I make this a little more pointed to our own situation? Maybe we would say, I know that nursery needs some workers, but I don't have kids anymore, or I don't have kids, and they're not my kids anyway, and I've already put in my time. A Mary response would likely be, God, all I am and all I have is yours anyway. Help me to use all my gifts for others rather than serving myself. I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said. I'm going to skip 2, if you would please, to Colossians. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Perhaps a Zechariah response might be, I am so hurt, I don't think I can forgive. In fact, I am not even going to speak to that person or look them in the eye until I hear a clear apology from them. But a Mary response might be, Lord, you know my tendency to revenge. Help me to trust that you will take care of the situation because you do impossible things. I give to you the person that offended me and whatever bitterness is trying to grab a hold of me. I forgive them. Let me remember this forgiveness when my thoughts go back to this offense. Nothing is impossible with God. I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said. Or what about what God asks for us in giving? Malachi 3:10 says, God challenges us, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And in Matthew 23:23, Jesus condemns the Pharisees because they tithed to the penny and they lost the heart of tithing, of generosity and giving with joy. Giving with joy. Well, Zechariah's response, and folks, I have been here in my life more than once. Well, the more I give to the Lord, to ministries, to the poor, to missionaries, the less I have. And that makes sense in this world, right? If I give, then I have less. I only have this much. The more I give, the less I have. But God does impossible things. A Mary response would be, I seek your kingdom first in all matters of money, Lord. You have given me my wealth to be a steward, to use it how you would best use it. I will trust in your promise that my generosity results in treasures in heaven, which far outweigh my treasures on earth. I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said. So there are so many situations. In God's word, he addresses everything in life. Relationships, marriage, parenting, caring for elderly, taking care of the poor in our community, how we handle the gospel, bearing each other's burdens, you name it, he has addressed it in Scripture. So the question is, are we going to approach those things by looking at them through the lens of the situation and saying, can't do it, Lord. Can't obey it. I can't do it. Doesn't make sense to me. Or are we going to look to these through the lens that Mary looked, which was, God, you do impossible things. I don't understand it, but you do impossible things, and I'm going to put my faith there. So this morning, I believe that some of you have dealt with some things in your own heart that the Lord has spoken to you. And we don't have room up here to come forward or anything like that, but we're going to close now. Pastor Mike is going to come up and give us the benediction. And as people are leaving, if you want to come forward and pray, Pastor Denise and Sharon and I will be up here to pray with you and help you to just change, to have God change your focus and look through the lens of God who can do impossible things. And I hope you will do that. Don't let it sit out there. Deal with those things today. God wants to do amazing things in your life. And you know I'm not talking about prayers like, make me a millionaire, God, right? Okay? We're talking about things that God wants to do in your life, but that we've said, the situation, God, nope, I don't think it will really happen. Pastor, would you come and pray, please?
Thank you, John. You have blessed us. The Lord's blessed us through you. I love the picture of the math equation that we were given today. Remembering that the God who does impossible things, things that are not possible with man, they're possible with God. So when we take that God who can work impossible things and simply come to him in faith, when we put those two things together, what's God do? He accomplishes his purpose in us and through us. And what's even sweeter is that along the way, we are blessed. Our greatest good is for the Lord to be glorified. But we get blessed along the way too. So let's pray to that end. Come on. Father, we look to you. Lord, as John has said, Lord, we all know it's true in our lives. There are places where we struggle to believe that you are who you are. Lord, that you are the God who speaks worlds into existence, who saves sinners. Lord, you work impossible things. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, give us a merry kind of heart. Give us a merry kind of attitude. Let us look at the situation with a God lens, with an honest biblical lens that honors you, that looks to you, that lets you be who you really are. Lord, we pray that you take us out today, Lord, not just for today, but Lord, would you take this grace and this truth from your word? Lord, would you nail it down in our souls? Lord, change us. Lord, let us trust you in ways that we've not been willing to trust you up to this point. Lord, with situations or relationships or hard things, Lord, we bring ourselves to you. We love you. We thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord take you out in greater faith that he works impossibilities.